And take your Bibles, if you would, this morning, turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I tell you, it's easy to preach after a couple songs like that. And what a tremendous encouragement to my heart. How many of y'all were up late watching the game last night? Just confess it. All right. And I'll be looking out for y'all. Make sure y'all nodding and praying while I preach. But it doesn't matter what happened last night. I got the joy of the Lord. Amen. But also, we beat Duke. So, I mean, that was a real tournament. Everything else was just gravy. All right. But it was good to watch that last night anyways and see them play. But I'm here to give a message. I'm out here to show off a sermon here in this chapel. And, you know, while I'm thankful for this college and this church, it's not about man. It's not about a program. It's about Jesus and delivering messages. The difference between learning how to deliver a sermon and delivering a message from God's Word. And so that's what I want to do this morning from the Word of God. The Lord's prompted me to preach from Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus. It's a book of exhortation, as chapter 13, verse 22 tells us. As the title tells, it's written to Hebrews. And these were Jewish believers. So we would say perhaps weak, immature believers that were being tempted to, because of the persecution they were experiencing, they were being tempted to go back into the old way of life and living in Judaism. And some were just being pushed aside by family and persecuted, and even their land taken from them. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews, at this very moment, pens a book moved by the Holy Ghost to tell them, hey, listen, there's nothing to go back to. Jesus is better. Right there in the opening chapters of the book of Hebrews, we discover that Jesus outspeaks the prophets. Jesus outranks the angels. Jesus will outlast the universe. Jesus is better. He's better than any prophet, including Moses. And he's better than any priest, including Aaron. He's better than any system or sacrifice. All of that pointed to the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why would you even think about going back? Go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we have a better tabernacle. We have a better resurrection, a better priest, a better sacrifice. And he is better. We see his superior person throughout the book. We see his superior priesthood here in chapter number 10. A better sanctuary. A better sacrifice. And while we believe he is better, now it's time to behave like it. If you believe it, you'll behave it. And so now we see in chapter 10 some practical applications to what we believe. If he is better, if he is a better prophet and priest and king, then let's go to him. Let's do these things. It's interesting, in chapter number 10, there are three let us statements, two of which I believe we've heard often in the Christian life. The third, I believe, is often neglected. I'm going to preach on that one. I want you to notice these three let us statements. Hebrews chapter 10, if you found your place, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse number 19. Because he's better, because we have a better sacrifice and sanctuary. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God. You see this? Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and bodies washed with pure water. The first let us is this. Get this. How many of y'all heard this? If you want to be close to the Lord, be close to the Lord. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. If we have a better person and priest and sacrifice, let's pray. Let's draw near. That's the first one. Look at the second one, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. How many of y'all heard this? Hey, let's stand for the Lord. Let's live for the Lord. Let's share the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the profession of your faith is what you're saying. Hey, let's read our Bibles and pray every day and draw near. Let's win souls. Let's stand for Jesus. And often I believe that's where we leave Christian growth and maturity. Here's the third. I'd say it's just as much needed. It's very neglected. Look at it, verse number 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Father, I pray you'd fill me with your Spirit. Father, I pray that I would provoke these young people and all those that have come today with your Word. Move me aside, speak through me, speak inside of me, in spite of me? Lord, I pray that there would be a decision today to provoke, an instruction on how to provoke. But Lord, a decision, a maturity, is to walk out of here and say, because you are better, I'm going to tell everybody about you. I'm going to provoke others unto love and to good works. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The thing about this word provoke, the word is a very interesting term. The idea is to stir up. The idea is to motivate. The thought is like a prodding cattle to push and to prod, to provoke, to make one act or react. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, it's used of Paul and Barnabas when there was a contention so sharp between them, they departed asunder. The thought was that there was a contention, there was a poking and a prodding and a provoking one another. Now I'm looking at a group of young people. Do you understand? I believe y'all know very well what it means to provoke in the flesh. Some of y'all probably provoked the way over here this morning. Growing up, it was my job to provoke my elder sister. I was a middle child. Some people say that's the peacemakers, but really we could just team up with my younger brother or against my sister, or team up with my sister against my younger brother. And I rather enjoyed provoking my sister. I was an expert at provoking her. I would go into her room. I was homeschooled, which meant that I didn't have much of a life there for a few years. So a few years, I would go into her room when she was off at school, and I would go and find her secret diaries. I like to call them her love journals. Now, how many of you have a younger brother or sister like this? They go, they pick on you, they provoke you, they find your stuff. I mean, how many of you are the younger brother or sister? All right, there we go. Comrades, all right. And I'm telling you, I enjoy doing it. I go find stuff about her and kind of study her out and kind of get to her. And I would get into her love journals. And I would read all these little details and about these different things and the guys that she liked and all this sort of stuff. And I would just kind of pick on her with some of the information. But she didn't know that I really was in her diaries until one day I decided to really provoke her. She came home. It was a fun Friday with her friends. And I was the pathetic loser at home reading my sister's diaries. And my sister came home and I just kind of I took an entire afternoon. This is sad. And I memorized every word of her most recent journal entry. I put some work into it. I practiced it. I rehearsed it. And I was ready. She walked in the door and I just snuck up right behind her. And I said something I knew she would recognize. I said, "Dear Emily." Now, she would name her diaries these different girl names. I think that's a little schizophrenic if you ask me. But she would, this year happened to be Emily, and she would tell Emily all about her life and all these sort of things. And I don't know if Emily's here, I guess, today, but, she'd write about these little secret little diary things, and she would tell Emily all about her day. And so when I said Emily, she was like, she knows my secret diary, imaginary friend. So I just continued. I said another name I knew she would recognize. Jonathan Edward Blaylock. Now, Jonathan was her most recent crush. She loved this guy. She wrote all these nauseating details about him. She would sign her last name, Sarah Blaylock, with squigglies and hearts and glitter. I mean, it was on. So when I said Emily, she started to get a little provoked, preacher. But when I said Jonathan, she was provoked. So I just pushed it in. And I still have it memorized. Jonathan Edward Blaylock. Oh, he looks so handsome today in the choir loft. He smiled at me, and the sunlight glinted off of his braces. She wrote that. That's gross. But I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. About the fourth or fifth, I love him so. It snapped into gear. She was provoked. She turned around with claws outstretched, and she screamed so loud in my ear. I was scared to death. I couldn't even go near her room for a few years. I remember one afternoon I decided I was at this time, I was a little older, a little bit more of a normal person, and I wasn't really, you know, trying to provoke my sister and all that. I was 15, 16, she was 17, 18, and I was like, you know, I wonder if she's still writing those diaries. So I kind of snooped around her room. I didn't find a weird little girly notebook, but I found this little ledger, and she was writing in there, and I'm reading it. And I realized the things that she was writing about weren't small things anymore. She wasn't writing about silly crushes, and she was writing about some pretty serious stuff. Depression. Temptation. The guy that she was dating at the Christian school pressuring her to get involved sinfully. And And I began to read, and I remember closing it going, first of all, what a pathetic person I am reading my sister's diary. But number two, my sister is hurting. And she needs help. And I have no clue how to help her. Preacher, it revealed my immaturity. I was an expert at provoking in the flesh. Some of y'all are, you can provoke. You can get on each other's nerves. You can pick on somebody, make fun of somebody, and get right to them in the flesh. Contention. But I didn't know how to help my sister. You see, nobody wants to see their brother or sister or family member end up in sin and ruin their lives. Nobody wants to see somebody go back or turn back and do something they would absolutely regret. I don't think there's anybody here today that knows Jesus as their Savior that says, hey, I want my friends and family just to fall. We want to help. But it's a mark of maturity to both decide to provoke and to do it the right way. I wanted to help her. I didn't want her to see up and stand. I didn't know how to do it, preacher. I believe that the text tells us how to provoke one another. I believe the text encourages us what to do when somebody is struggling, and it's to provoke unto love and to good works. It's found here in the text. It's found in the whole book of Hebrews. It's a whole book of provoking unto love and to good works. So look at this word, provoke, and understanding. And listen, it's not judging. It's joining somebody on the same level and caring for them. It's not criticizing as much as it is caring for them. It's not talking down to someone. It's talking to them in love. Notice, first of all, it's an examination. It's to examine. If you're going to provoke the right way, if you're going to reach people for Jesus Christ, and especially friends and family that are, these were Jewish people, believers, immature believers being tempted to go back into the old way of life and the old system, and Jesus is better. And so how do you do it? Well, first, you have to examine yourself. And then you encourage others. Notice the text. Verse 24, would you say the statement? Look at verse 20. Actually, look back at verse 22. What's the first two words? Would you say it? Let us. Look at the first two words of verse 23. What is it? Let us. First three words of 24. And let us. Do you understand? It's not a let you. It's a let us. You know what's amazing in this statement? It's called the hortatory subjunctive. The writer includes himself in the conversation. Here's where we fail often when provoking. It's let you. Not let us. Let you draw near. You draw near. You hold fast. You provoke. Yes. Understanding that if the writer himself was moved by the Spirit to say, let us, how much more should we say, hey, let's draw near. Let's pray together. Let's go soul winning together. Let's hold fast together. My sister came home that day. Here's how horribly I handled it. She walked in the door. I grabbed my 15-pound King James Bible and I was ready to give it to her. And she walked in that door and I said, sister, let's have a talk. I was a 15-year-old kid. And I pulled the Bible out and I went like this. I said, you're in sin. And I pulled my best preaching voice that I possibly could. And she looked at me like, what in the world? I read your diary today. I found out that's not a good way to start. Counseling session. She's getting mad. She's getting angry. And stop. Just stop. Serve the Lord. And it went over like a lead balloon. You know what she did immediately? Just what the Bible says. The Scripture says, doesn't say not to judge. It says judge not, and be not judged. But judge righteous judgment. You understand that when you put something out there, you're going to have right back. Yeah. You better be ready. And I said, you do this. And she goes, well, look at you. What are you doing? What's your thing? You talk about that. Well, you're doing this, that, and the other. And immediately became an argument. And I've never won anybody to Jesus Christ after an argument. I've never influenced folks after fighting with them. Yeah. And it got in the flesh really quickly. Yes, examine yourself first, then others. Nobody wants to take fitness advice from somebody who is clearly out of shape. Yeah, go spend some time in God's Word. Get right and be right. Examine yourselves first. We're not comparing ourselves among ourselves, but that's not wise. In fact, this word consider is found in chapter 3, verse 1. We are to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We're not comparing ourselves. Oh, well, I'm better than you, so that's okay. I'm not as bad as them. How do you line up with the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm half Irish, half Mediterranean. I think that's terrorism on both sides. And so I had a terrible temper in high school. I would get mad. I would get mad at the drop of the hat and drop the hat too. And I remember, you know, basketball was just rough. I threw the ball at the ref one time. It was bad. And I would just say, it's just my Irish temper. I had a roommate in college that reminded me lovingly. I said, I just have a temper. He said, you know, that word temper is from temperance, the Spirit's fruit. When you say you're losing your temper, you're losing the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm like, ouch. You see, God's not trying to make you like you or somebody else. He's trying to make us like His Son, Jesus Christ. And I remember in repentance falling and saying, Lord, take that. That's whatever this is. I don't want this anymore. I surrender it to you. You see, it's first examining yourself and then encouraging others. Ourselves first and then others. It's an examination. How do you line up with the Lord Jesus Christ? What in your life needs to change? Let God change your life and then share what God is doing in your life to others. And then that person beside you, what's going on in their life? Examine, study. The word is study, to evaluate, to find. What areas do they need to grow in? Study them. Do you know anything about them? The person you're sitting beside, you know where they're at in their spiritual life? Examine yourself first and then in love, examine those that are close to you. Is to examine. And then notice the text tells us what we edify, what we provoke them to. See, it's to examine and then it's to edify. It's not tearing down, it's building up. To provoke what? Unto love and good works. Our provoking should look like this. To love the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? That's what the text is telling us. Verse 22 lets us know that our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water. We're saved from the inside out. And so spiritual growth happens from the inside out, not the other way around. That's the greatest influence you can have, is to encourage somebody to love Jesus and live for Jesus. I remember some great moments in high school. I went to school. My goal in high school was to dunk the basketball one time. And I just wanted to dunk. I did everything I could. I bought weights for my legs to jump. I practiced. I would jump. And one time, my senior year, on a breakaway pass, I slam dunked the basketball. It felt great. I watched the replay. I was into Michael Jordan, and my tongue was hanging out. It looked pathetic. It looked like a lap dog doing a barely layup. But it felt awesome to dunk the basketball. It was wonderful. I told everybody about it. I was excited. Scored a few soccer goals. Every time I was excited. But listen, I remember going on my first mission trip. Nothing compares. I went on a mission trip to Mexico in my senior year, going into my senior year. And I only went on the trip because there was a girl that I liked that was going on the trip. And I really didn't pay attention to the training sessions. And I didn't know how to speak Spanish. I didn't know how to really share the gospel. I knew nothing. I was just going on the trip just to go and have fun. And I went on the trip, and all of a sudden, this little village, people started to come forward and get saved. And they grabbed me, my youth pastor. I think I was the last option to use, you know, to win people to Jesus. And so he was like, oh, can you talk to him? And I was like, oh, no. And so this little kid came up to me, a Spanish kid, and I went, I didn't listen to the lessons. I didn't know how to speak his language. And I said, hola, ¿cómo estás? Jesús. He's like, I speak English. I just want to get saved. And I'm like, woo! That's easy. And then I was like, well, how did he get saved? And I had a gospel tract preacher, and I just read the gospel tract with him. Read the verses, and guess what? He prayed the prayer. He trusted Christ. Amen. He got saved. Amen. I realized how little I had to do with it. And I'm thinking, I hope this guy got it. He came back the next night, and his family and friends he brought got saved. Amen. I'm telling you, I dunked once pathetically. I've scored goals. But nothing compares to the rejoicing of seeing somebody that was dead brought to life and saved, and God using you in a miraculous way to preach the gospel, win souls. It was amazing. And I came home and I couldn't help it. I was telling everybody about Jesus. I remember my sister kind of watching and listening, and all the times that I was trying to tell her about this, that, and the other went over her head. But that telling her about what God was doing in my life and how God used that trip to see people saved, that made an impact in her life more than anything else. To love the Lord To live for the Lord, that makes the difference. I believe that our exhortation, our encouragement, our edification should be to tell people about living for the Lord Jesus Christ and loving Jesus. And that's the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews says Jesus is better. Nothing compares to Jesus. Hey, look at it. Whatever it is in the world. Sometimes in our circles, we kind of glamorize the world and the flesh and the devil. There's nothing to go back to. That's a dead end. There's nothing but the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and to destroy. He has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I wish somebody had just told me a little bit better, a little bit closer about how wonderful Jesus is and serving Jesus. And I believe that ought to be our emphasis. Book of Hebrews is about Jesus. He's so much better. Amen. Nothing compares to Christ. Amen. Oh, that needs to be our heartbeat of provoking unto love into good works. And notice there's this place of provoking. There's an expectation, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The command is continued. Verse 24 ends with a colon. There's the place of provoking. It's the local church. You know, it's amazing if you're going to encourage somebody, it's not just you and them, getting plugged into the local church. Get a place of assembly and growth. One of the things that would benefit and the blessing of being at a Bible college like this, even if you finish your high school career and go 1 year of Bible certificate, is just being in a place where you're going to be influenced by others. I've shared stories of the college. I've been to 3 or 4 different colleges before. I finally figured out I needed to be in a place that was going to provoke me and encourage me with the right doctrine, the right truth. And I want to say this in love. I'm not saying that somebody can't go off to a secular school. I'm not saying that at all. I've studied at different places. But understand, why would you pay somebody to teach you and train you the wrong way to serve Jesus Christ? Get grounded in the book. Get to the place, and especially a place like this, a local church ministry. It's a wonderful thing. It's a place of provoking. And the biggest area of my life of spiritual growth happened in a place of provoking. The local church and ministry and something like a Bible college. These things are wonderful to encourage. Hey, listen, the text is telling us don't forsake this. Don't leave it out. Don't let others influence you away from giving your all to Jesus Christ. Hey, give God the first of your paycheck. Give God the first of your day. Give God the first of your week and watch Him work in your life as you grow. It's an expectation. It's an amazing thing when it happens when you bring somebody in and involve others. 2 or 3 are gathered together in His name. He is in the midst. If you're trying to reach somebody, don't just do it yourself. Hey, get somebody else involved. Get your family involved. Pray together. Agree together. Go to them in love and encourage them and motivate them towards spiritual growth. Provoking is to examine yourself, then others. Provoking is to encourage them to love the Lord and live for the Lord. And provoking is plugging them into places with people to influence. So much more as we see the day approaching. If the first century Jewish believers needed it, how much more do we need it today in the 21st century? And there's an exhortation. But so much the more, exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This word exhortation is the word used of the Holy Spirit. This is provoking. Provoking equals exhorting. What's exhorting? Exhorting means to call near. The idea of this word has the out of, the urging out of, and encouraging and urging and calling along someone alongside, just like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, yes, He convicts. And I believe sometimes we, in loving, gentle conviction, need to be used of the Holy Spirit to bring that conviction. Yeah. The Holy Spirit exhorts and encourages. Other times we need to be comforting. Other times we need to be ultimately conforming each other in helping us grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ. As we gather together, as we live together, it's a little taste of what heaven is like. And the day approaching, and one day we're just going to worship Jesus. One day we're going to serve Him in His presence. One day we're going to be together, and there's not going to be all this worldliness and stress and mess. We're going to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what the Hebrew writers of the book of Hebrews is saying. If you want to grow and continue and mature in the Christian life, yes, there's warnings. Don't do this. Don't do that. Be very careful. But here's the decisions to make. Draw near, hold fast, and provoke each other unto love and to good works. I want to illustrate it as we close. If you come up here, if you would. Come up on stage, if you would. What's your name?
Elijah.
Elijah, right? That's a wonderful name. Come on, Elijah. I'm going to illustrate it like this. Elijah, we're going to be friends here, all right? Here's, he said, how do you, preacher, I want to provoke. I've got this family member. I've got this friend. I got situation, but how do I do it? I want to bring you to what I call the Hebrews plan, okay? Hebrews plan. Verse 22. First step is this. You go to someone you love and you care about. Very simple. Let's pray together. Let us draw near. What does it say? With a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, bodies washed with pure water. I don't recommend you quoting that to somebody randomly, but I'm telling you, you go to somebody and say, hey, let's pray together. Let's start a Bible study together. When's the last time you talked to somebody that you care about Jesus? When's the last time you, with your friend, the person you're sitting beside, you went to God's Word and you spoke about it, and you studied it, and you prayed about it? When's the last time you prayed with that person beside you? Real prayer. Let's pray together. You see, my sister and I developed a relationship. I remember the first time we prayed together, it felt awkward because as kids, we just, you know, thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you for the food. When we started praying together, I started seeing some change and some growth in our relationship. Let's pray together. That's where it starts. Let's grow together. Let's draw near. Number two, look at verse 23. These guys can see it. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. What does this look like? God's faithful to us. God's been so good to us. Let's go out and let's tell people about Jesus. Let's stand for Jesus Christ. Let's live for Jesus. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith. No matter what else happens, let's live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a friend like that in high school named Nathaniel. We worked at a grocery store, and he was one of those guys that were like, hey, let's invite people to our team program activity. Let's invite people to church. I was a little embarrassed of him at first. I'm like, no, I'm trying to be cool here. But you know what? Something about that spirit of, hey, let's stand for Christ. That's it impacted me. Let's hold fast. And here's the third step. Let us, listen, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Here's how it looks. Elijah, would you study my life? Would you evaluate, examine me? And if there's anything that you see, please let me know. Please pray for me. I'm trying to be more like Jesus. I fail and I fall, but I need you to keep me accountable. The best way to provoke someone is to provoke them to provoke you. It's called mutual accountability. Thank you, Elijah. That's provoking. Right. Accountability. We have three men. We said three men for 3 months. It's not you going to somebody and saying, you. It's saying, hey, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm talking, maybe there's husbands and wives that are here. Do you and your spouse have that relationship of provoking one another? You let me know. My wife will let me know very quickly. I've told her to. If there's something that doesn't line up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To provoke me. To encourage me. To remind me about the book. If you don't have someone like that, I'm convinced, friends, if you're drawing near and you're holding fast, but if you're not provoking on the love and the good works, you're going to remain at an immature state. And when you make a decision today, that friend or family member or that person you're sitting beside, maybe you know them, I don't know. Most likely you sat beside somebody you know. Can I ask you? Do you pray together? Do you talk about the Word together? Do you study the Word? Do you win souls together? Do you hold each other accountable? They say 70% of those that go to Christian school or something like that go off and don't ever come back. You know what we need? We need an army of young people that would draw near, hold fast, and provoke. Amen. Unto love and a good work. Let me ask you, I'm praying for this. Talking about some things with my sister last night, I'm praying God will use me in that relationship. I need to get back to Bible provoking unto love and to good works. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Let me ask you this morning,